Amen. Yes, he is. He is good. Can't help himself. He wasn't born that way. He was that way. He's always been good. That's why we have a testimony. Because we know him. Do you know him? I believe you do. The passage of scripture that was read from Romans, that song that was just sung, and this message all tied together. The message is called Walking in the Truth. But it's walking in the truth of the gospel, and it's an experiential truth. It's not just something that we know. It's something that we walk out because we have experienced his goodness through the gospel of Christ. And there's truth in all of these things. Now, I've been working on this message for about 3 weeks. And somewhere around 6:30 this morning, I changed the order of it. So I got it in my head. The way that I work is, I've described it before as swimming in the ocean with all the scriptures where God just ministers to me as I go through the passage, do my word studies, look at the Greek and all the other things that you want to look at, the history. And just laying there in the ocean while God is biting me and making sure I get myself right for what I hear. Finally, I come out the ocean and I start walking towards the church, and I got a whole bucket of water that I took from the ocean of the passage. But by the time I get here, I've only got a cup full. All right, because I've been sipping on it all week long. Amen. So we're going to pray and ask God to bless the message and to encourage the preacher. And we're also going to ask God to have your ear gate open, that we can search the scriptures together and y'all can check whether or not I got it right. Because this is a good message for us today. This is one of the shortest books in the New Testament. It is the last of the three epistles from John. Afterwards is Jude, and then you have Revelation. So if you want to know where it is, I just told you. All right. Find Revelations, Jude, and then before that you have 3 John. These messages of John are smack full of love towards the brethren. They're also very keen and about the truth of the gospel and walking in the truth. He's writing this letter. It's a personal letter to Gaius. A personal letter to Gaius. We believe that he is most likely a convert of John. There's another Gaius who was associated with Paul. You'll find him in the book of Acts, and Paul mentions him several times. But Paul was martyred in the late 60s AD. And John lived to be in his 90s, almost 100. And this letter was written somewhere between 90 and 95 AD. So we don't think that's the same Gaius. John would not have led Gaius to Jesus Christ. Gaius was living in the Asia Minor area where Paul's ministry was, places like Ephesus. So after Paul and Peter were martyred, John kind of stepped in. He was the bishop, if you will, of Ephesus. And he sent many teachers out, many evangelists out to keep this particular area in line with the truth of the gospel of Christ. So first Paul had that area. Paul was killed, martyred for the faith. And then John stepped in. We know John, they tried to boil him, didn't kill him. And they put him on Patmos, where he was exiled. But we know that he was released from that. And we believe that in 3 John, which were all kind of written together, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that this was a different Gaius, a different time. And John's purpose, if you will, was to help those churches that were under attack in Asia Minor. So he writes this personal letter to Gaius as an encouragement, because there are three guys in this passage that we want to look at. All three were supposed to be walking in the truth. Only two were. And so we see in 3 John, in this third epistle, that John is presenting to us three members in this first century church. Now, if you hear someone say, "I want a New Testament church," you better watch out. There's a lot of stuff in the first century church that won't write. And while people want to hone on that, and that's a good thing, but by the time that John was in his 90s, some people had begun to err from the truth, and some were false teachers, and they were spreading things around, eliminating the deity of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth. Some had philosophy, and this is primarily a Gentile church that we're talking about. So in this third epistle, he's given us three members of this first century church who were challenged to walk in the truth of God's word. You had Gaius, Theotrenes, and Demetrius. It was in this first century church that the churches, just like today, have an obligation to know and to live the truth. And if you looked at the passage in Romans that was spoken before, the truth in love. In this epistle, truth was an issue in a local congregation. There were those who lived in truth, and there were those who did not. Our message is entitled Walking in the Truth. So we talked about the author, the date, and the purpose. Well, there were some itinerant teachers and evangelists, as I previously spoke to you, that were sent out by John. John was the last of the apostles. Jesus gave these apostles certain authority. That's why they were sent ones from him. And so the apostolic doctrine, if you will, was to be obeyed because they spoke on behalf of the master as the Spirit of God gave them the information. So you can read in certain places where even Paul, who was also an apostle, he gave commands. There was an authority from the apostles to be able to do that. which was sanctioned by Jesus Christ himself. So as he sent these teachers out, there was a church in the province of Asia where his people were rejected from coming. They were treated ugly by one of the leaders. They showed John's men, his teachers, his messengers, a terrible time. So John wrote this letter to commend one of his disciples, one of his converts, Gaius, to encourage him, don't be like that guy. You've seen that commercial where I like the one with the Marsha, where someone is acting odd or funny, not acting right, not acting themselves, and then they say, don't be like that guy, and they give them a Snickers, and they start acting right. Well, in this case, he needed to give this guy Jesus, because he wasn't acting right. So he was commending Gaius for the way he walked. Let us look at our first point of walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. Let's look at verses 1 through 8 of 3rd John. Commendation for walking in the truth. The elder, who's John, now he's the elder because he's old. He's older than most people at that time. They didn't live that long. But he's also the last of the apostles. The others were martyred by this time. So he's the final one. And he says to the beloved Gaius. Now that word beloved has in it the agape love. It's a version of agape, which is a God kind of love. So he cares deeply for him. He says, whom I love, look what he says, I love in the truth. There's something about Gaius that he just loves. He loves him in the truth. Next verse. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, there are some who look at this verse when it says prosper and start going into the prosperity gospel. Don't take that. These words that he's speaking are similar to what we would say today. Like, how you doing? It's just a colloquial way of speaking. So it's not trying to get the idea of a prosperity gospel. He's just saying something that they said back in those days. All right. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and they testified. They gave a testimony of the way that he lived, the truth that was in him, just as you walk in the truth. So he was rejoicing that this Gaius, this person he's writing this letter to, is still walking in the truth. I don't know how long it was before he came to know Christ, but I know that I rejoice when I see someone who I've shared Christ with and they're still walking. I remember a brother and a sister, they were 6 years old back in North Carolina. And I met them, and one of our conversations was, we already saved because grandma saved. And I said, oh, no, okay, well, let me share something with you. Just because grandma saved doesn't mean that you're saved. You have to know Jesus for yourself. Now, if you, your sister, and grandma were in the water and none of y'all could swim, and they throw a rope out, they're probably going to throw it out to grandma, who's going to try and grab hold of you and your sister. But it's too much weight. The only one they can pull up is your grandma. That means they're going to have to throw a lifeline to you and your sister. You can't be saved just because your grandma's saved. And so we shared Christ with them, and they got saved. And then I moved away. And while we were in the old sanctuary, the church from North Carolina came. And I looked in the choir, and I saw those two up there, and I was so happy. I was so happy. There have been some that I shared Christ with that didn't do well later on in life. A young man named Chris, the very first child that I shared Christ with. My wife and I saw him in Norfolk, in the mall, Military Circle Mall. And he was still walking with the Lord. He had a rough life. And his mother, she was into drugs. His sister, a good, sweet girl. But something happened, and she ended up incarcerated. And so he had to live with his aunt in Norfolk. He was going to Norfolk State University. He was singing for the Lord. And I said, man, whoo, I was so happy. So in like manner, John is very excited and very happy and joyful that the man he's writing is still walking. That's a good thing, and it's a good feeling inside for someone who will share Christ with someone. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen. Verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. So now he's commending Gaius for what he's been doing. He says, beloved, you do faithfully. In other words, it's a consistent thing with you that you do for the brethren, for the strangers, even people he does not know personally, but he knows that they came from John. He knows that they are servants of Christ. So the idea here is that we believe that Gaius was wealthy. So people back in those days, when people were traveling, just as Abraham, if you remember him, how Jesus and the two angels came by, and he said, come and abide with me, and he fixed a meal for them. Well, that's the way people did back in those days. And similarly, when these itinerant preachers, these teachers that were sent from John came, he welcomed them into his home. That means he likely gave them some bread, some food, a place to stay, and a little bit in their pocket when they left. For he was supporting the work of the gospel. He's called a fellow worker. Let's look at the next verse. Who have borne witness. See, he's heard the testimony. And when these guys came back and reported to the apostle John about Gaius, how he was still walking in the truth, it says that they bore witness of your love before the church. So the church understood who this man Gaius was and how he interfaced and reacted and was. I think of Luther Weaver, sweet brother. Everybody knows Brother Luke, right? Was he sweet? He was a big guy. Oh, but he was a big teddy bear. He loved New Berean, and he loved New Berean folks. He loved the pastor. And you could tell that. There are times I think we overworked that brother. I think sometimes someone else should have stepped in to do some of the things that he did as a trustee. But he was a sweet brother. They could say that Gaius was a sweet brother. They bore witness of his love before the church. It says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Keep doing what you're doing, Gaius. I like the way you're living. I like the way you're walking in the truth. You are treating God's servants, even if you don't know them, as though you are serving Jesus Christ himself. You know, there are times that people treat preachers kind of funny, and they don't support them sometimes, and they'll talk about them behind their back. Sometimes preachers talk about churches behind their back. That's why I probably don't hang around with a whole lot of preachers sometimes. I just don't want to hear stuff. I don't want to hear it from the church, and I don't want to hear it from preachers. A lady left the church in North Carolina, saw her in the parking lot at Walmart many, many years ago. And the first thing she did was start rattling off something negative about the pastor. And I said, you know, I got to go. Don't have time for it. No, that's not the way we want to treat God's servants. Let's look at the next verse. In verse 6, he was a particular help to those who traveled to preach the word of God, because when they went forth for his name's sake. For their name's sake. Jesus. And it says in verse 7, they were taking nothing from the Gentiles. They were taking nothing from the Gentiles. So any financial support they received was from the Jewish brothers in the Lord. It was a practice not to take from the Gentiles. Now we therefore ought to receive such. It says, we may become fellow workers for the truth, in verse 7. Fellow workers for the truth. And that truth is the gospel. So we should do all we can, likewise, you and I, to promote those who are not relying on Gentiles for their support, but are taking the word of God to the Gentiles. So we should support missions. When we support missions, we are doing the very same thing that Gaius was doing. And if Gaius received a commendation from the last of the apostles, then it's got to be right. Because John was the last of the sent ones, the apostles, that Jesus sent out. So if John thought that was good, if John commended him and encouraged him to continue doing so, then we should continue to support missions. Amen. Now we are in search of a pastor. We do have a committee who is out gathering names and going through those. It is not this pulpit committee's job to pick the pastor. It is not their job. Their job is to present qualified candidates for us, the church in toto, to seek the Lord about, seek the Holy Spirit, and then choose that person to be the pastor. So we don't want to put anything else other than that on this pulpit committee. But some of the things that we can learn from this is that we want to be able to support those gospel workers. We hope that the pastor that we take is also one who will support the gospel workers. We have missionaries that we support. We would hope that he would continue and support those missionaries. We also want not only us, but the new pastor to be one who is going to demonstrate faithfulness in service of Jesus Christ, as well as serving to help missionaries. We want a pastor who, much like Gaius, demonstrates love. We do not want to have a pastor. No, I don't. I don't know about you, but I don't want a pastor who does not demonstrate love. Now, I realize I have the personality of a doorknob. Okay. No, I'm not Pastor Ricks. Not going to try and be Pastor Ricks. That would be phony. None of my family is like Pastor Ricks. They're all sort of like me. My dad, my brothers. My mom was different. She was like Pastor Ricks. She could talk. She could talk. But she loved people. My mother would give dresses and things to people next door, to the neighbors. She was one who served and loved to help people, much like Pastor Ricks. My father and my brothers and I, we're not like that. We kind of laid back. That's us. But we don't want a pastor who does not love his church. We don't want a pastor, who's going to talk about the church. I don't fall in the trap. When someone asks me about church, what's going on here, I don't fall in the trap that sometimes I think they're trying to get me into. I'm not saying nothing. I love this church. I'm not going to talk about you behind your back. He was vulnerable, Gaius was, in the support of these itinerant gospel workers. That's an application. In other words, he was open to people he didn't even know. He just knew who they served. So the material support is fellowship in the gospel. That's why in the verse that we were looking at, verse 8, he is called a fellow worker in the truth. So we come to our second point. That was the good example of someone who's walking in the truth. Oh, but John is not shy when he speaks. Oh, he is not. He was one of the sons of thunder, wasn't he? Yes, he was. He doesn't mind laying it out like it is. Our second point, condemnation for perverting the truth. Not walking in the truth, but perverting the truth. It says in verse 9, I wrote the church. I wrote the church. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, did not receive us. In other words, the church did not get the letter from John. He either tore it up, put it somewhere else, burned it, whatever he did, but the church had no idea about this letter. Now, remember I said that Paul used to be, when he was living, the apostle to the Gentiles, and Paul was well known in that area. But Paul has been passed away for years, and now John has stepped in. It could be that this guy said, well, he's not Paul, so I don't have to listen to him. Now, Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9 said that Cephas or Peter, James, and John, he said, they seem to be the pillars. In other words, these seem to be the top guys that are telling and sharing and giving the commands for the church. And so John, the elder, expects that when he gives commands, when he gives letters, because Jesus gave them the authority through the power of the Holy Spirit to write scripture. Peter even said that Paul was writing scripture, so I know that's true. Okay? So, when you take the letter that John has sent to a church and you just tear it up, put it away, I'm not telling nobody, I don't even like you. That's not good. And I don't think you really want to take one of the sons of thunder and treat him that way. Because like I said, he's not shy to let you know what he knows. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. He doesn't even recognize the apostolic authority that I have. That's not good. Look at the next verse. Therefore, if I come, what's he going to do? Remember now, Jesus told his disciples when they went out, if they don't receive you, take the dust, shake the dust off your shoes. Kick them to the curb. He says, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. He's got his eyes on him, prating against us. Now, anybody know what prating is? You don't use that word too much. Well, there's a whole lot of prating going on in Twitter. Prating is to speak evil of somebody when they're not present. He's talking junk about the Apostle John. He's telling lies about the Apostle John. Well, Apostle John is probably over in Ephesus. He's doing that while John is not in his presence. He's doing that when John is not face to face with him. When he says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds. He's saying, prating against us with malicious words. And I looked up when it says words, what that meant. So it's not just words. These are evil words. These are evil words. What he's saying is downright dirty to John, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And not content with that, if that's not bad enough, but not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. Wait a minute. He's not receiving the itinerant preachers and teachers that John is sending out to bolster the churches in Asia Minor. When they come to the church where he serves, he says, you can't come. You can't come. He forbids them. Now watch this. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, Those are the itinerant preachers that John is sending out and forbids those who wish to putting them out of the church. In other words, these churches were home churches. They didn't have one single church like we have here. So people in these home churches would receive these itinerant preachers that were appointed and sent by John the Apostle, the sent one of Jesus Christ. Anybody who did that, he kicked them out of the church because he did not want them to accept these preachers, these teachers, because he said so. I don't accept them, and if you accept them, I'm kicking you out of the church. All right, so if Deacon Parker takes in Tony Evans to his home, treats him to a meal, right? And Sister Parker cooks a nice meal for him. And I can tell that Tony Evans looks like he likes to eat, okay? I'm just saying. I think he will enjoy Sister Parker's cooking. Then Pastor So-and-so finds out that Tony Evans, who he doesn't like, was at Deacon Parker's house. And so next week, when Deacon Parker comes to church, oh, you're not a deacon anymore. No, don't even come in the building. Now, we know Deacon Parker. That don't sound right, does it? No. But that's what he was doing. Qualified, loving Christians were being kicked out, excommunicated, if you will, just to use a phrase, from their local church because they were supporting these teachers who were appointed by John the Apostle of Jesus Christ, the elder. He was ejecting the members. That's what that word means when it says putting them out of the church. The word means to eject. So he's ejecting the very members of the church who were supporting and taking in these preachers. He was a wannabe dictator. Can we look at Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45? This is Jesus talking. But Jesus called them to himself, his disciples. John was part of this crew. You know those who are considered rulers over them, over the Gentiles, lorded over them. They exercise great authority over them. It says, and their great ones exercise authority over the people that they rule. That's the way the Gentile world worked. Look at the next verse. Yet, look what he says. It shall not be what? It shall not be so among you. The word shall is a binding word. If you are in a contract and it says you should, but you don't do it, okay, I ain't do it. It says shall, you in trouble, because shall is binding. He's telling these disciples, these apostles, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great, remember, he liked to be preeminent in his ways. He liked to be known, he liked to be seen. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. That's Jesus talking. Jesus is giving the idea of servanthood. Was it not Jesus who came from the table after they had supper and washed the feet of his disciples? And didn't he say, follow my example? That's how you should treat people. Look at the next verse. And whoever of you desires to be what? Was that what this guy was doing? Didn't he want to be first? Shall be slave of all. Well, was he being slave of all? Or was he lording it over the people? Was he being dictatorial? Church boss. Next verse. For even the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The greatest example of a servant is Jesus Christ. Am I not wrong? Am I not right? That was a trick question, by the way. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So, looking at verse 11. Looking at verse 11. John the Apostle is now giving Gaius an example of who not to be like and what not to do. Look what he says in verse 11. Beloved, who's he talking to? Gaius, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of who? But he who does evil has not what? Has not seen God. Fellowshipping in the truth involves exposing evil and imitating what is good. Several things about old Diotrephes. He was a negative example. That's why John's exposing his domineering leadership. He was rebellious. He did not accept the authority of John. He's doing this because he loves preeminence. He puts himself first. He's egotistical. This should not be the resume of our new coming pastor, right? He is gossiping unjust accusations against John the Apostle, against the spiritual authority of John the Apostle. He's prating and he's being slanderous. He refuses to receive faithful missionaries, these itinerant preachers and teachers and ministers. Five, he forbids others in the church to receive them. He's domineering. He's trying to run this church into the ground. This is not servanthood. And six, he apparently dismisses, excommunicates, puts out people from the congregation because they receive these faithful missionaries. And he puts people out of the church on a basis that is inconsistent with the commands of Christ. So he's given him an exhortation in verse 11. He says, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 says, dear children, same apostle, let us love not with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now I tell you, we're talking about truth today. 1 John 1 and 6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, that's Jesus, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Jesus himself in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He didn't seem to know the truth. Now, John's not necessarily saying that he wasn't saved, but he needs to be set straight. He didn't say anything about his doctrine. He's talking about his love, his leadership, and he needs to have a face-to-face conversation with him. He's not throwing him away. It's easy to kick somebody out. But if this person just needs to be recalibrated so that his walk is back in the path that he's supposed to be, let's do that. Let's not just throw somebody aside, even though John probably would like to, but that would not be Christ-like. If he's going to help someone, he wants to get them in the right order. There must be some talent in this man, but he needs to get it straight. He needs to get it right. So he gives Gaius another example, a right example. Now, this man, Demetrius, was most likely the one who brought the letter to Gaius. He may have himself even been kicked out himself. Look what he says in verse 12. Look what John is, this exhortation that he's giving him, this example of another man. Look what he says in verse 12. Demetrius has a, what kind of testimony? A good testimony. From how many people? Everybody knows him. Everybody that knows him talks about him in a good way. And from the truth itself. And from the truth itself. Christians must be able to perceive who is living and teaching truth, and who was living and teaching falsehood. If falsehood cannot be perceived, a church can be destroyed. It can't just be someone who talks good. It's got to be someone who was talking right, telling the truth. If truth cannot be seen, the church will not grow. It can be destroyed from within. It can be split. We must be able to distinguish between good men and false teachers. This man, Demetrius, he's a good example to the church. This Apostle John exhorts and makes this known. He says he has a good testimony with everyone. He's received a good testimony from the truth itself. What's that mean? It probably means that the words and the life that he lived were consistent with the truth of the gospel. What you saw was what you got. He was walking and you could tell it. Many people could see it and testify about it. And even John says, even I see it. Even I see it. And you know that our testimony is true. That's what John said. The Apostle John, his good testimony is evident from the coordination between the faith that he possesses, he professes to believe, and the life that he actually lives. He's not somebody in church and somebody else at home. And he has a good testimony even from John the Apostle. Later on in verses 13 and 14, he says, I got stuff to say, but I can't put in this letter. I got to talk to you face to face. I got to talk to him face to face, and he gives him this final greeting. But I'd like to just read, if you allow me to, just for a couple of seconds here, Psalms 15, 2 and 3. Listen to what it says regarding those who walk in the truth. The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others. Psalms 15, 2 and 3. That ought to be a characteristic of someone who was walking in the truth. So as we conclude, we see that the lives of these three church leaders in John's third epistle underscores the importance of walking in the truth of the gospel. Gaius and Demetrius are faithful Christians who walk in the truth, and they are highly praised and blessed by John for doing so. Diotrephes, in contrast, is a member of the church in the position of some authority. We don't know what that is, but is walking contrary to the truth. We are to imitate the examples of those who walk in line with the gospel of truth. We must become discerning enough to be aware of those leaders whose behavior is like that of Diotrephes, so far from the great example of servanthood that Jesus taught. We should be helping the kingdom rather than living contrary to the truth. We want to be walking in the truth. We want to select the pastor who is walking in the truth. We ourselves need to be walking in the truth. When we do that, we are being obedient to the truth of the gospel. Let us continue to walk in that truth. Let us pray.